Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Really good to be with you guys this morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm going to jump right in to the sermon. This is a trellis message, which if you're a guest, you'd be like, who cares? What's that even a thing? But it is a thing around here. Actually, it's kind of a big deal around here. A trellis, as you may know, is a structure that grapevines are able to grow on. And if you have a trellis with a grapevine, it makes the vine way healthier and more productive, and it lives longer. And in a vineyard where you grow grapes, a trellis is a really, really big deal. You can't really have a vineyard without it. So going with that metaphor, our trellis as Christians, our trellis, the structure that we can grow on is what are called spiritual practices, which is just a fancy way of saying the stuff that Christians have been doing for 2,000 years in an effort to grow closer to Christ in our day-to-day walk. Things that you think of as like, things that Christians do, like go to church and pray and worship and read the Bible and be generous and live in community and stuff like that, the stuff that Christians do. And a trellis is an intentional way of building those spiritual practices into our lives. And I do very much mean intentional. We have to be intentional about it. Lots of people, genuine, sincere people, they want to grow spiritually. That's real. There's a genuine desire to be closer to Jesus, but there's very often not a plan. There's not a strategy. Just, kind of go with it and go to church sometimes. And it's interesting because if you think about it, we would never, ever try to like build a business without a plan, right? You would, if that was your ambition, then you would develop a strategy and a plan and you would work it through and you would start implementing it. None of us would ever think, I would like to have a thriving business, so I'm going to direct some general positivity in that direction, some warm sentiment toward that ideal. And then maybe I'll also spend like an hour on most weekends at like a seminar on the subject, and that ought to do the trick. I'll have a thriving business in no time. We would hear that and be like, all right, so you're missing like the good vibes are good. The seminar seems like a nice touch, but you're going to need like a product and a plan, and you're going to have to start doing the stuff, okay? That's obvious, but what's a lot of folks do with their genuine desire to be closer to Jesus, it's heartfelt, it's real, but they think, all right, positive vibes and a weekly gathering, and then no plan, no strategy, no implementation, and then think, oh, it didn't quite work. The spiritual practices, this intentional structure that we build, are how we get it to work, and a trellis is our plan for doing that, all right? So to be clear, the plan is not the point. That's not the goal. The goal is to join God in the renewal of all things, as we just heard Dane talking about on the video. The practices are a means to that end, okay? The spirit, that stuff. Just like in a vineyard, the trellis is not the point. The point is the grapes and the jam and the jelly and the wine, if that's how you roll. No judgment. The point is the fruit. You can't get there without the trellis. Dallas Willard said that the practices, these spiritual practices we're talking about, they aren't righteousness, but they are wisdom. They're how we get to a place of righteousness. So anyway, we have identified 8 sort of fundamental, real core spiritual practices. And then we spend one Sunday a year on each of them with the hope that you'll take them seriously, build them into your life. And today is one of those days. And our focus is, it's a big one, our focus is Scripture. The whole Bible thing. And if you know anything about Christianity, you know that the Bible is like a really, really big deal to us and to all Christians. So it's a big subject, but I have actually a very small scope of work here. I have one ambition today. My one ambition is to get rid of one common excuse that lots of people have for not studying the Bible, which is simply this: I'm not the type. I'm not that guy, you know? It's a good thing I'm not the type. All right, that's what we're working toward. Sharon and I, that's my wife Sharon, we started this church in our mid-20s, which was insane. It was such a bad idea that the Lord was kind enough to work out. We just showed up and started. If you want to plant a church one day, I would love to talk to you about that, train you, coach you, work it through. I've done it with lots of other people. I would love to do it if that's your ambition. Lesson one will be, don't do what we did, because I don't know how this worked. Anyway, we just showed up and started, and my wife and I, we were a couple of sort of, you know, rosy-cheeked idealists with our fresh new Bible degrees in hand, and just eager as all get out. And at some point, really early on in the process, we went on a road trip together. I forget what it was for, but we was just the two of us driving on a long trip somewhere. And like you do on road trips, you find ways to fill the time. And at some point, I mentioned that growing up, I never learned one of those Sunday school songs, like, you know, the real sort of campy Sunday school song. Church kids will know, you learn these little songs that help you memorize all the books of the Bible. And I just mentioned, you know what, I actually never learned one of those cheesy songs. And she goes, you know what, I actually never did either. And then together, I don't know how we came to this, we decided that without the help of a song, without the help of Google, this was 20 years ago, there were flip phones in our pocket. Without the help of Google or a song, we would, just from our own brains, name all 66 books of the Bible. And I'd say we went in pretty confident. We were feeling pretty good. And it went pretty well at first. We struggled during the minor prophets. I don't think there's any shame in that. And we got done, and we had 65. Yeah, gasp. We went through them again, 65. And we racked our brains, and still 65. And finally, we gave up and pulled out a Bible. And it's such a bummer. We forgot Ezra. Ezra, that makes me personally sad because it's like a really cool, important book of the Bible. And immediately I was like, how did we said it together. We realized it together. How did we remember Nehemiah and not Ezra? It's okay if you don't know this, but Ezra and Nehemiah are like companion volumes. They work together. In some of the original manuscripts, it's a single book. They're totally connected. We had just learned about that in Bible college, and there we were. And then it got quiet for a while on our road trip because the two of us had just planted a church, and between us, we couldn't name the 66 books of the Bible. And we thought, and I'm summoning Job from Arrested Development when I say this, we thought, we've made a huge mistake. What have we done? What are we doing? We're so ill-prepared for this. And we kept going, though, because Sharon and I both can be irrationally confident, so we summoned that part of our personalities. And it turns out not being able to list all 66 books of the Bible wasn't even in the top 10 list of things that we were not prepared for. But God was merciful. Anyway, you may have like this, like a caricature in your mind of most pastors, right? That we're all just Bible nerds with this voracious and insatiable appetite for scripture, and we can never get enough, you know, because every time we open it up, it lights up every part of our hearts and our minds and our souls, because that's just how we're wired. And I'm here to tell you, I know a lot of pastors, that is not the case. It's not sometimes, often not. So hear me on this. I absolutely love the scriptures. I believe, I mean, all the way down to my toes, I believe with my whole heart that it is the holy and inspired word of God. I believe that whatever view of scripture you have, it's not high enough, because it can never be high enough, because it's the breath of God. And there's no way to have too high a view of Scripture, and I would be lost without it. And there are times I can't put it down. But that's not my baseline. And it never has been. Probably, I mean, without doing a survey or anything, probably I'm like a lot of you. Which is like, sometimes I read the Bible just because it's the thing that you're supposed to do. Not because I particularly want to in that moment. Some days I get all caught up in other things and fail to do it altogether. Sometimes, is this a safe place? You guys are going to love me if I keep confessing stuff? Sometimes I skim the genealogies. Can you relate? Come on. Sometimes I open it up and the words don't leap off the page. Sometimes I read something I don't understand and I think, I've got to get to the bottom of this. And I dig and I research and I read and I find and I come to some new conclusion and it's incredible. And sometimes, other times, I read something I don't understand and I just shrug and keep reading. And I think, today's not the day for me to go on some quest for knowledge. I don't have time for that today. Guys, I'm not a Bible nerd. I play one on Sundays. Some people have incredible minds for Scripture and theology. And it's the affinity that, I mean, and I don't mean to imply at all, by the way, that these people do not work hard. They absolutely do. But they also have this exceptional just mind and talent and affinity for it. And it's awesome. It's a gift. It is by God's design, and it is remarkable. I mean, I'll just watch and listen in awe of these people who are just remarkable how much their brains are able to synthesize and put together. But the fact is, that's rare. The Bible is for every single one of us, and those people, those beautiful, freakish minds in their heads, are very, very rare. Meanwhile, our enemy, we have an enemy, and he knows that it's the truth that sets us free, and so he lies. Okay? And as I often say, that's actually his only power over us, is to get us to believe things that aren't true. He lies and he says, hey, listen, the Bible, it's great. I mean, fine, go for it. But like, mostly, it's for those people, right? If you're going to really dig into it, that's for them. The ones who just live for this stuff. The ones with such great talent and zeal for it. And you're awesome, but that's not you. So just leave it to them. And you just, you know, Sundays and bookmarks and the occasional inspirational post on the gram, and you can leave it to that. Folks, that's a lie. And I will readily admit there are times the Bible can be very hard to understand. But if from that you then decide that it's not worth the effort to learn and to study and to take it as far as you can take it because you're not some towering intellect, so that's not for you, then bottom line, I love you, but you have believed a lie. So in terms of just pure Bible knowledge, I'm never going to catch Joey or Anna. I know if you're a guest, you're like, who even, but if, trust me, these, oh my gosh. They're a couple people in the church who are just legitimate Bible scholars. And many of us, I'm sure, have gone to a Ratio Christi community night and watched with our mouth agape and thought, how much information can that woman fit in her brain? She is incredible. And you listen to Anna talk, and it's like, one of these things is not like the other. That's a different thing. Or Joey preached a few weeks ago, but I was in a class just this week with Joey on Monday afternoon with a group of folks, and he did this, I don't even I'm not even going to try. He did something incredible. He just walked his way through scripture in a way that was just mind-blowing. And I sat there and thought, does he have the whole thing memorized and hyperlinked? Like he makes all these connections that I could never begin to make on my own. And actually, I can add another name to the list. On Thursday, I met with a guy named Paul Stevens, another guy in the church who just, he has this voracious appetite for scripture, and I love it. He's, I don't know how old he is, but he's moving toward retirement anyway. And yet, when he finds a new truth in scripture, he becomes like a kid in a candy shop, and he can't even contain himself. And I met with him on Thursday, and I remember thinking, I could devote the rest of my life to memorizing scripture, and I would never catch Paul. By the way, this is an aside, but all three of those people are teaching classes that the last sign up for them is today. So note that and please sign up for a group. All of them, they're just different, you know, and they, I want to be clear, they work harder at it than I do. And also they're working with better equipment than I've got. So the gap is only going to grow. And look at me. That's okay. That's okay. Thank God that we have them as a resource for the rest of us. But folks, we're often discouraged by that, but don't be. Like, whoever said that this was only about shoving information into our brains? The Bible is more than information. All right, church kids, you know when to say amen. The Bible is more than information. It's the Word of God is living and active. It's the breath of God. It's this beautiful, dynamic, and yes, I will admit, at times frustrating library of books. But it's books that God wrote. And so powerful. A couple familiar verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful. He's going to just tell us the stuff that it does. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's the stuff it does. And as we read it, whether we're parsing Greek verbs as we go or not, whether we're making freakishly brilliant intellectual breakthroughs as we go or not, that's the stuff that it does. It corrects what's askew. It reveals what's misaligned, and it brings it into alignment so that we can walk with integrity and truth and free from lies. And that's why the towering intellects can search its depths and find even more truth 2,000 years later, and thank God for that. And it's also why it can and does transform regular people like us. So just in case your mind, I can't imagine how you conclude this, but just in case you hear me on any level saying, don't study, study. Study to the best of your ability. No matter what your baseline is, no matter where your starting point is, no matter where you're at now, start now. And to the best of your ability, study this incredible text. Become a lifelong learner. Grow in your ability to study and understand no matter where you're at, from brand new beginner to incredible Bible scholar, and they're all in the room. No matter where you're at, you've got somewhere to go. You've got room to expand. And I'm telling you, the investment, like the return on investment it's like a thousandfold. You might have to work and dig and struggle and be confused and ask around to do it in community and correct your, you know, points be corrected. But then you come to newer truth. And when you do, it's worth a thousand times more than the time you invested in it. It's worth it. Okay? But I'm also saying, this is kind of the whole point, so make sure you're with me. The power of the Bible to transform your life is not limited by the power of your brain to comprehend it. The power of the Bible to transform your life is not limited by the power of your brain to comprehend it. Think about it. That would mean the power actually resides with us, with our brains and our capacity to understand. Folks, you don't have to comprehend electricity for it to light you up. You just have to touch it. The power of Scripture, I am so happy to report, does not reside between your ears. And I fall for that sometimes. Sometimes I think I'm stuck, you know, if I could just figure this out, it would, you know, A, B, and C, and probably it'd be really helpful. But the fact is, my careful study is changing me in ways I'll never be able to perceive, and changing me in ways that will become obvious eventually to the people around me. The biblical image for this, and by the way, we have this in Ezekiel and in Revelation, it's repeated, is that the biblical image is a scroll that you eat. I know that's weird. If you're like, is that in the Bible? It is, twice. It's a scroll. Take the book and eat the book. You're like, it's really weird. I know, but it's important. I mean, you kind of see the point, right? This is about consuming it. This is about taking in. It's not about comprehension. He doesn't say, here, shove this into your brain. He goes, no, here, eat it. Comprehension, please don't misunderstand me. Comprehension matters so much. It really, really does. But at bottom, it's about consumption. The Word of God, living and powerful. It's fuel and truth and power and life. And of course, it matters that we understand it. And no amount of work or effort to that end is too much. It's always a good investment. But what matters even more is that we consume it. We bring it into our lives. We give it authority. Again, not limited by our capacity to understand it. That's not the key. And so maybe you can read it and you can really grasp like 70% of it or 40% of it or 10% of it. But good grief, it's the breath of God. 1% is enough to transform everything. I've spent much of my life studying it. So ever since I could read. And I'm probably much closer to 1% than I am to 70%. And I'm telling you, it has changed everything. It's a real pet peeve of mine that, stay with me on this point, it's important. A pet peeve of mine that biblical study and biblical meditation are often pitted against one another. That's wrong. They're meant to work together. They're meant to work together. So stay with me. Think about this. Study without meditation is how you get Bible teachers who do not live a word they say. And in many cases, they don't even believe it. Like in many of our seminaries today, we have professors who are teaching our emerging pastors the Scriptures, and many of them will openly tell you they don't even believe it's the Word of God. That's what happens when you have study without meditation. And on the other hand, meditation without study is how sincere, wonderful people end up sincerely and wonderfully wrong about all sorts of stuff. They don't realize it, but they end up believing a bunch of stuff that they mostly just made up, but they feel it strongly, so they assume it must be correct. The two work together in partnership. We need them both. Neither are optional. I know we tend to think of meditation as maybe a little weird, a little Eastern, you know, like the secondary thing. It's like the weird hippie uncle of our hermeneutical family. But that's mislabeled. That's wrong. Meditation is core. It's fundamental. And the text we read earlier from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says this, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway with sinners or sit in the company of mockers. Some of people are just always surrounded by people who are like, see the world differently. This is not, by the way, don't misinterpret this. This is not telling you to dump all your non-Christian friends. It's not saying that. It's a warning that if you spend all your time with them, then you will become like them. Like if you linger, if you abide, if you dwell, their way of thinking eventually will rub off, it will seep in, and eventually it will come to define you. Okay? Then verse 2, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. In the same way, if you linger in Scripture, the truth of the word, if you abide, if you dwell, if you meditate on it day and night, it will seep in. Whether you have the intellectual aha moment or not, it will sink in. It will get down into your bones and in your marrow. And eventually, it will come to define you. That's about meditation. Meditation is having a little bit of a moment in our society. And I think that's mostly a good thing. But I want to make one important distinction. You've probably noticed it as well. The mainstream meditation that you're hearing about, you know, apps and, you know, things. The stuff I'm coming across is mostly done with the goal of emptying your mind. All right, let's just clear it out. While Christian meditation is about focusing our minds on a holy thought and inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to us. The ancient Hebrew practice of meditation, very common, by the way, was rarely silent. It usually involved a murmuring. And what they were doing is they were repeating a portion of the scriptures over and over and over and over again, turning it over in their minds and inviting the ruach, which is, means wind, the Spirit of God, to breathe on them. Taking a word or a phrase, a concept in scripture, a holy idea, and letting the Spirit of God knead it into our being. That's the idea. Folks, I'm not proud of this, but I can I can read a text, choose to obey it, and then like get up and disobey it so fast. I'm often horrified as I realized I am doing the very thing that I vowed early this same morning I would never do, and here I am. And yet, that's my own sinful disobedience, of course. But you know what works better than me deciding to obey is this. Me deciding to obey and then meditating on obedience. And that's what verse 2 is talking about. And then verse 3, this incredible promise to the folks who live this out. This is incredible. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's an incredible promise to those who meditate on the scripture, isn't it? A tree planted beside flowing streams that bear fruit in season, leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Whenever I read this verse, I always think of the church I grew up in, across town, Topside Church of God. And we did this hymn called I Shall Not Be Moved. It was based on this verse. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And I always knew whenever we did that song, we're going to have church, like church, like we're going to get after it. For some reason, our church loved that song. And I always knew in advance because I was almost always the person working the overhead projector with the transparencies and all that, church kids. That was me. I was like, I got it. I can do it. And we're like, oh, I shall not be moved. I know what's going to happen now. Sister Janice is going to bang on that piano like it has been very bad. She's just going to let out all her frustration. And then as we sing, I shall not be moved, people are going to start moving. Like there's going to be a lot. It's going to get loud. It's going to be so much movement. And people are going to maybe take off running because that was the way we rolled. It was fun. And I remember I always had I wondered about it, even as like I was a pretty little kid. And I was like, why? First of all, the irony is obvious that as we sing about not moving, everybody starts moving. And then why is this so exciting to these people? Like as a kid, I was like anchored, grounded, steady. This sounds boring. Why is this so exciting? But give me a few years now, and I'm like, oh yeah, no, this makes me want to shout and run. The idea that by meditating on the Word of God, I could be anchored in truth, I could be grounded, I could be steady. That the work I put my hand to would be fruitful. Man, what more could you want? This all comes from the idea of embracing and meditating on the truth of Scripture. Okay, we're going to have Selah now. This is something we do every week. Selah is just a sacred pause. So we take a minute to be still, to reflect, and then we just take what's been shared and hopefully work it into our minds and into our hearts and try to make it as personal as we can as we endeavor to apply it into our lives. That's what Selah is. As an aside, I failed to mention, but there are all sorts of different methods for studying Scripture and for meditating on Scripture. The best ones always include both study and meditation. And in our Trellis, which is our Trellis community groups, which are small groups that are focused on this stuff, we're going to walk through some of those. But as a resource, this week we'll podcast this sermon, and then an additional podcast will be added. We recorded about a year ago with some of the leaders in our church and pastors, a friend of mine, talking about different methods of studying Scripture. That's just a great sort of 101 if you're like, man, I don't even know what to do first. It should give you a guide for that. So if you're thinking, I just don't even know where to begin, hopefully we've sort of batted down that excuse. But the big excuse we wanted to come after today, my ambition, was to correct the lie that perhaps has been believed that, you know, Bible's fine and even really good, but you're probably not the type, right? And so let me remind you, this is the inspired word of God. The power of the Scripture is not contingent upon the power of your brain to comprehend it. As we like to say, mystery isn't the absence of truth, it's the presence of more truth than we can currently comprehend. And here's the thing, man, there's always going to be somebody smarter or better equipped, always, always. Don't let that discourage you at all. It's interesting, I don't think we do this with other things, you know? Like if I said to you, hey, this person can make $1 billion, and you, on the other hand, you can only make $100 million, and people wouldn't then go, well, is it even worth it, you know, if I can't make $1 billion? It's the same thing here. Like, there's such wealth, there's such richness in Scripture, living and active, powerful and transforming. If you've been discouraged by the parts you don't understand, that means you've come to believe that the power isn't in the Scripture itself, but in your capacity to understand it. So I just want to remind you, the invitation to study Scripture from the Lord is not an invitation to class, it's an invitation into relationship. It's God saying, I've revealed myself to you on these pages. I've made myself clear on these pages. I'm offering you more of me on these pages. Come and walk with me as you walk through these pages. Let's just take a few more seconds here, invite the Spirit to speak to us, challenge us, change anything we might believe that's untrue. And if at any point you thought, you know what, I need to refocus my efforts to pursue Scripture, and to do so with zeal, either for the first time or once again, now would be the moment for you to set that in your mind, to set a time and place, to make a commitment to the Lord right now to do that. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Yeah, so let me invite you to stand as you're able. The prayer team, if you would, come on forward. Our pastoral hosts are going to come and lead us through the rest of the service. And now's where we sort of shift gears toward responding. That's kind of the mode that we're in now for just a couple more minutes before we close. I just wanted to add one thing that is really kind of separate from the sermon. Tuesday evening, somebody was showing me their sound install. It was at a place, it doesn't matter. And there were a couple of amps, which is that provides the energy, the juice for the sound system to go. And it was so weird. I was so fixated on those two amps. I don't really know why. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. And as I was picturing it in my mind that evening, one of them just looked dangerous. Like, I mean, it was run by electricity. You plug that thing in, something bad's going to happen. Like, it just looked unsafe. And as I reflected on that more and more, I think the Lord maybe wants to challenge some folks who are just trying to move forward and using the wrong type of fuel to do it. Like the wrong energy to power you to go forward. And we find our power, our fuel, is in knowing we're loved by God. The light of the Lord on you is your energy. That's your fuel. That's your go juice, guys. Anything else is a distortion. And there are a lot of other things that give us the fuel to move forward. A lot of people do a lot of work and go real hard based on nothing but fear or shame or regret. I mean, there are lots of things we can use for fuel. They're all really dangerous and ultimately degrading. And so I just feel like the Lord would want to challenge some of us to like evaluate what our fuel source is. And if you go, you know what, I'm actually running on the wrong stuff, I just want to encourage you to come get prayer. We just love to pray with you, ask the Lord to bring clarity and truth into that and some correction into that so that you walk out of here fueled by the love of God and nothing less than that, and everything is less than that.
As I was listening to the sermon and Aaron was talking about reading the Bible, listen, I have a Bible in my office, in my bedroom, on my phone. I got one everywhere. And a lot of times I walk past it. But what I've realized is when I study the Word of God, it leads me to meditation. And when I meditate on the Word of God, it leads me back to study. And it's the inspired Word of God. It's God wanting a relationship with you, and He's revealing Himself in those pages. And sometimes I know you say, I'm not that person. I don't want to read it. I'm not that person. I just Google it. But trust me, every time I've opened my Bible up and read it, even when I didn't want to, it leads me to a place of meditation. It leads me to a place of study. It leads me to a place of taking notes. It leads me to a place of healing and peace, no matter what, no matter what scripture I turn to. So if you're one of those people that feel like you're not going to understand it, you listen, that's a lie of the devil. Open it up. I don't care where you open it up. Open it up and just let God speak to you.
Yeah, and I just kind of got the sense, too, that maybe there is someone or several people in here who, like, maybe your heart is just racing really fast right now because, I don't know, you're thinking, like, I don't read my Bible as much as I should, or I'm not doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not obeying. I'm not doing this. And you feel like maybe, like, you just can't turn it around. That is also a lie from the devil. And we want to pray over you in that direction. Like, I want you to come forward. We've got people around the stage that will pray for you. That is not truth. And that's the devil trying to hold you back from gaining a deeper relationship with the one that loves you the most in this entire world. So, all right. So if you would like prayer, we're going to continue in prayer as we close our service. But if you would like to slip out, you are more than welcome. Wait, I lied. I'm going to say a quick prayer over us, and then you can leave. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for these people in this room, God. Thank you, gosh, just for your Son, the gift of your Son, that there is nowhere we can go. There's nowhere we can hide, that your love will not find us. God, we are so, so grateful for your love, for your mercy, for your faithfulness, God. God, I pray over each and every one of the people in this room as they leave today. I just pray for safety, and I pray that they would just have an incredible week. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you would like prayer, please remember to come up to the front. Have a great Sunday.